The scripture lesson is found this evening in the third chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 31. Hear now this reading of the Word of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law of God? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. May God bless this reading of his holy word. We have looked to, and I've been called upon to preach at the evening service for the last few times, at Romans chapter 3. We were concerned to look especially at verse 21 in two sermons. I spoke of the great contrast that is given there between verse 20 and 21. Paul comes to the conclusion of his argument in verse 20 that by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God. And then he says those wonderful words. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is what Paul is concerned with. Not petty righteousness put up by men, but the righteousness that is of God. It is a righteousness that is, as he says, manifested. It is shown forth that people might know and understand and be in awe of the wonder of God's work. The great plan of salvation, whatever else it may involve, involves a recognition of an acknowledgement, indeed a matter of offering up prayer and thanksgiving to God for the wonder of what he has done and what he has accomplished. We said that this righteousness of God that Paul is so concerned to magnify is a righteousness without the law. Meaning, it is not a matter of works. It is not a matter of obedience. It is not a matter of doing enough on our part. But it is indeed a righteousness that is witnessed to by the law and the prophets, by the whole of Scripture, from the very beginning in Genesis down to the very time of Christ's crucifixion. The law and the prophets witness to this righteousness. This is a righteousness without law, without works. If you can grasp the contrast between verses 20 and 21, the radical chasm that exists between all talk of deeds and works and self-righteousness, which is as nothing, and talk of grace and atonement and favor, and the sacrifice of another, that is the gospel. If you can understand that difference and see it, then you understand what the Scripture is seeking to teach. And if more than merely understanding it, if you are awed by it and filled with wonder, and your heart leaps up to praise God that such a thing should be true, then you know and experience something of the wonder that comes to a man when dressed in the robes of his own self-righteousness, which are robes of filth and dirt and death. When he then comes to be clothed instead with the righteousness of Christ, which is spotless, the righteousness as spoken of this morning in the sermon of the Lamb slain. If you know that, you know something of the wonder of God's love for you. We go on this evening to consider the 22nd verse. Verse 21 speaks of this righteousness of God outside of the law and obedience and works manifested, shown forth, witnessed by the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And Paul describes it another way, you see. Same righteousness, but another way. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. I believe that we can consider as a parallel to this verse, Romans 1:17, the great passage that so many have found to be life-changing. Paul says in the gospel, therein, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. What is faith? It's interesting that in God's providence, those who attended the adult class this morning were dealing with the same theme. And those of you who have read Murray's chapter that we considered will see that I had read that chapter as I prepared the sermon too. Both his book that we're considering, but also his commentary on Romans. But I want you to reflect for a moment on what faith is. Many of you know this question from the Catechism. Question number 86. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Paul says in Romans 3 that this righteousness is a righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, we've spoken before about the way in which language is used. It doesn't have to be Greek. It could be English or Latin or any language. There's a genitival relationship between two words. We can say the book of Susie. Susie's book. But sometimes a genitival relation is ambiguous. Is the faith of Jesus Christ the faith that he possesses? Is he the subject, the one doing it, the one believing? Or is he the object of faith? Faith of Jesus Christ in the sense that someone else having faith has faith in Christ. And the language, the Greek New Testament, English for that matter, allows it to interpret it either way. I think in this instance the ambiguity is lessened by the whole context of Romans chapter 3. There is a sense in which Scripture can speak of Christ's faith, meaning his own trust in his Father. Meaning his faith as he evidences it in his ministry. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. That's a statement of faith that Christ has in his own Father. But I think here we have not the subjective genitive, but the objective genitive. Faith is described in terms not of the one having it and believing it, but faith is described in terms of that which faith is based upon, that which faith is oriented toward. Paul says it is by faith of Jesus Christ that this righteousness has its way. The way by which the righteousness of God is brought to men is by faith. Faith is an instrument. That's what the answer to our catechism question says, essentially. It is an instrument. It's a means. It's the way in which something occurs. The way in which we are brought to be one with Christ. The way in which the righteousness of God, through the gospel, comes to men. Faith always is to be understood, Christian faith, biblical faith, as that which finds its power not in the one who believes, but in the object. We speak of faith often as if it were something that we have in many things, and we do, do we not? A child may say, if pressed hard, I have faith that my parents want the best for me, that my father will provide for me, my mom will protect me. I have faith in their goodness and their love. But that faith, strong as it may be, and right as it may be in a child, can we not all point to illustrations where it has been destroyed? Where mom and dad have, in fact, not been loving, but have been unloving and hateful toward their own children. That happens in history. The power of faith is found in its object, but its object has to be a worthy one. Indeed, there's only one that can find that qualification, and that's the Lord Jesus. I have faith in my country. That's limited by the reality of politics and circumstance. I have faith in you as my brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're all weak people, we're all sinners. I have faith in many things. But the power of true biblical saving faith is found not because I believe it strongly enough, but because the object of that faith is Jesus Christ. It's possible to have very strong faith in something that's wrong. I've used this illustration before many times. During the Second World War, one of the youth movements established by the National Socialist Party in Germany was called the Hitler Youth. And it was an organization that went on camping trips and took hikes and sang songs and did all sorts of wonderful things. And it is recorded as an historical fact that some young men, perhaps in their teens or 20s, who were struggling with severe alcoholism, came to that organization and got over the alcoholism. The power of marching in unison, of being in the army together, well, not the army, in a military-like organization, of being accepted, of being committed, of coming with powerful commitment and finding an equal commitment on the part of those with whom you dealt, so that the person struggling with the ravages of alcoholism found that their membership in that organization, their faith in that organization, and yes, their faith in the leader, the Führer, enabled them to overcome that very severe and difficult problem in their lives. Does that make that saving faith? Does that make that faith good and praiseworthy? I think we all know the answer to that, and it's no. Faith finds its power, finally, its lasting power, its legitimacy, its rightness, its glory, not in what we bring to it, because I can be mistaken. I know that's hard for you to believe, but even the ministers are sometimes mistaken, right? The elders have been known, well, I've been here 30 years, once or twice maybe. You know what I'm saying. We're fallible, sinful human beings. If the power of faith was a consequence of my commitment, my determination, then where do we go with that? But the power of faith, the righteousness of God, is revealed by faith of Jesus Christ, the object of faith, that it is faith in Christ. That is where its power comes from. Now, what is faith? Well, we've answered it already, but again, Murray and other commentators and those who are concerned with biblical exposition have said it involves many things. It involves knowledge. If my faith is going to be in Jesus Christ, I need to know who He is. And I need to be correct in my knowledge of who He is. What did Peter say in response to Jesus' own question? Who do you say I am? I'm a religious leader. I'm a prophet. I'm a political rabble-rouser. I'm a mystic. Peter looks at him and says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To have faith of Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, involves knowledge of who He is. Knowledge which, thank God, has been given to us as we can read the Scripture and as the Spirit blesses that reading and study and preaching. Secondly, faith involves, we can call it assent. I think Murray calls it somewhere commitment, conviction. Faith is you remember the father of the child who was possessed by a demon in the gospel, and Jesus says, can you believe this? And what does he say? I believe. Help my unbelief. He commits to it. Weak though his faith may be, Jesus says elsewhere, it only needs to be the size of a mustard seed. Okay? He makes that commitment. I believe, Lord. Oh, but unbelief is all around me and would engulf me and tear me down and drag me to the depths. Help me in my unbelief. I do not believe that there is a Christian who has ever lived who has not prayed that as a prayer, if not in so many words, at least in substance. I do believe. I assent to it. I commit to it. I agree with it. I want it to be true. Now help me, as the unbelief of indwelling sin still plagues me in all that I seek to affirm. Faith is knowledge. Faith is assent. And faith is trust. What does Paul say? Those great words, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Faith is knowledge, assent or commitment, and faith is trust. And all of those things are used by God in His sovereignty to enable those who believe in such a way, those who exercise that gift of God, which is faith, to enable them to lay hold on Christ. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Unto all and upon all them that believe. Because God's righteousness is manifested by faith of Jesus Christ, it is sure to function. It will accomplish its task. There are not many things in this life that we know that we can describe in that way. No man ever laid hold on Christ and was cast away. No man ever cried out to Christ in sincerity and truth, Lord, save me, and found the door closed. This righteousness of God, which is through the instrumentality of faith in Jesus Christ, is unto all, mind you, all that believe. Faith, it functions as an instrument. It lays hold on Christ. And we can say of faith that it is invariably effectual. There was a book written by one of the Puritans called The Almost Christian. It's about that passage in Acts where Paul is appearing before Herod and the Roman governor and says, I know you believe the prophets, Herod. Says Herod. Antipas, I think. And the man responds to Paul and says, almost you have convicted me and convinced me that I should be a Christian. Almost. There is such a thing as the almost Christian. But it is not a Christian in truth who is almost saved. For no true Christian, and I mean by that those who by the power of the Spirit come to saving faith in the Savior, no one in that category is ever almost saved. Faith will inevitably, invariably, without any contradiction or question, will work, if it is true faith, will work to achieve the purpose for which it was sent. And that is to close someone with Christ, to unite them to Christ, to enable them to reach out and to grab hold of Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. Almost Christians describe those who have not yet closed with the Savior, who have heard the gospel and understand the gospel and perhaps even can talk about the gospel. But it does not describe anyone who has believed. Unto all and upon all them that believe, faith is invariably effectual. Well, what do we have in verse 22? We have a description of this righteousness spoken of in verse 21. A description of it again, which looks to its object, faith of Jesus Christ, and looks to its all-inclusive nature, that it always works, that it always achieves its purpose, that it can invariably be relied upon to do what it has been sent and given to do, to move a man from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, to move a man from darkness unto light, from death unto life. As we read these words, and I believe it true to say, as we reflect at any time, in services of worship, in studies, in our own reading, in families, in our own devotions at home, when we exercise the Christian life, especially as we do it in communion with others, the word, sacraments, and prayer, when we exercise, when we rejoice in and enjoy something of the communion of saints, all of this points to the great object of our faith, which is Christ. That's what we do here. We talk of Christ. That's what we do here. We remember Christ. That's what we do here. We speak to others of Christ. That's what we do here. We do that which would honor Christ. We worship Him aright. Our faith, as we exercise it, is that pointed to in all of our activity, all of our doing, all of our talking, as it establishes and strengthens ourselves in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of God becomes ours through the instrument or means of faith. Faith which lays hold on Jesus Christ. And that is what we who believe in Him, that is what we do this day. We talk about, we point to, and we, I would pray and trust, in our own hearts seek to lay hold all the more on that one who says, come to me, and I'll give you life. Bible, particularly in Romans 3, cannot be much more plain than it is. That what we come to attain in saving faith is that we are made one with the Savior, one with the Lord Jesus, so that God's righteousness in all of its perfection and wonder and glory, as it was revealed and made manifest in the person of the Savior, that God's righteousness, I almost can't say it, becomes ours. If that weren't true in the Bible, I would be uttering a great blasphemy. But it is what's said in the Bible. The righteousness of God becomes ours as we exercise that gift that is given to Christ's beloved, as we trust in Him. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. What did Paul say, and then Bunyan and his little biography, autobiography? The chief of sinners. Well, I hate to be crude, but if Paul is the chief of sinners, what does that make us? We cannot claim anything in the sight of God based on our own righteousness. But in the sight of God, we can claim everything based upon the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's Word says that that righteousness is ours as we exercise faith and close with Christ, His Son. And you see where the application is. If you haven't done that, then I would recommend very strongly that you not let that sun go down below the horizon today until you have asked God to save your soul in Christ Jesus. If you have done it, if you know Christ as your Savior, then don't let the sun go down tonight either without praising Him and giving Him the glory and thanking Him for the wonders of His grace. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all those who believe. Can we say this? Thank God. We wouldn't have it any other way. Amen. Let us pray. Bless us, our Father, that these things might be very real and very true and very wondrous to us. Strengthen our faith. Bring us closer unto the Savior. And in all things that are before us in the rest of this day and in this week and in whatever is before us in the remaining days and weeks and months and years of our earthly pilgrimage, oh, keep us ever as the apple of thine eye, in the very hands and arms of Christ. For this message of Romans 3 and the wonder of the gospel, we give thee humble yet very hearty thanks this night. In Jesus' holy name we pray.